Welcome to Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons.
Q is about conversation.
If we're really concerned about ending poverty, we've got to be more concerned about creating justice.
Our cultural products as Christians need to both defy and resonate with the culture.
And God's doing amazing things. His church is expanding. His church is growing.
It's not what's the purpose of my life. It's what is the purpose that's been assigned.
Stay curious. Think well. Advance good. This is Q.
Hi, I'm Paul Perreault, and welcome to this special edition of Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons on Faith Radio. It's special because after over 6 years and over 320 weekly episodes, this will be the final edition of Q Ideas. If you are part of the Culture Summit this past week, you heard of Q's rebranding and some different new initiatives by Gabe and his team, including his new Undercurrent podcast that you can find at GabeLyons.com. Because of that, this show will be ending. But as we close out this program, we thought it would be good to let Gabe have the last words, so to speak, with this message he gave to his home congregation at Church of the City in Franklin, Tennessee, back in 2019. It's a message entitled, Faithfulness in the Age of Distraction. Let's listen.
How do we think well about the moment that we're in? How do we think well about the culture that we're in? How do we get back to some basics and understanding how to read the times to kind of know what to do? If you're like me, there's moments you wake up in the middle of the night and you've got a great burden on your heart. And sometimes you know what it's there for, and other times it takes a little searching. There are times, though, for me that I wake up in the middle of the night and that heaviness deals with something at a bigger level than just a relationship, but it's really around our culture. It's around the society we find ourselves in, the moment that we find ourselves in. The inability to piece together all of the little touches that I can see of where things are going off the rails, where chaos seems to be ensuing. And it can create a little bit of fear and also frustration that we can't get our hands on it. What is happening? What is God up to? How do we prepare for this? How do we lead well in a changing moment? And then I'm greatly challenged when I recognize that as a society, we're more distracted than we've ever been. We don't even realize it's happening in many cases, but I just want to give you a few basic stats so you just kind of see what we're talking about here. For example, 2/3 of our car accidents right now are caused by distracted driving. 2 minutes is how long the average student can focus on a given task. 40 seconds is the typical internet user's online screen focus. That's how long that lasts. 50 times is the number of daily phone checks for the average person between 25 and 34. And then on social media, age 25 to 34, 2.5 hours spent every day. In the course of a year, you're going to spend 650 hours emailing or replying to email. Our 8 to 18-year-olds are spending 9 hours a day on social media, commenting, searching, scrolling, seeing what others have to say about the world. But you see, once you lose your focus, it takes 25 minutes, once you're distracted, to get your focus back. The enemy loves nothing more than to distract us when we're trying to learn God's truth. He doesn't want us to hear it. That actually comes directly against what he's trying to distort and what he's trying to do. And so let's be reminded of that. The gentleman who created the Facebook like button, this was his famous quote, "Everyone is distracted all the time." And now we know from study of how a lot of social media has been developed that part of this has been intentional. It's been designed to really pull our attention away from other things, to make money off of us because our focus zeroes in on that app or on that particular activity we're doing that takes us away from possibly being embodied. At this moment in time, we're in a predictable predicament. And the reason I say it's predictable is if we go back to 1984, and there's a gentleman by the name of Neil Postman. He wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death, and in it, he says this: when a population becomes distracted by trivia, when cultural life is redefined as a perpetual round of entertainments, when serious public conversation becomes a form of baby talk, when in short a people become an audience and their public business a vaudeville act, then a nation finds itself at risk. Culture death is a clear possibility. Now, Neil Postman was very much alarmed about the advent of television. But one of the things he did that I think is helpful in this particular book is he looked back to a couple of classics. Any of you read 1984 by George Orwell? Or maybe by Aldous Huxley, A Brave New World? You see, these were two predictions for the future written in the early 20th century. And in 1984, Postman's looking back at these two predictions and he's saying, which one of these got it more right? Where do we sit today? And so I want you to kind of take that quiz with me. Let's look at just a couple of the things that they thought. So first, Orwell, 1984, he feared those who would ban books. But Huxley feared there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell, he warns us that we will be overcome by an externally imposed oppression. Huxley believed that people will come to love their oppression and to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. Orwell feared we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture with an infinite appetite for distraction. Final one, Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. We wouldn't be able to see it or find it. But Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Now, which one got it more right? Some would say Huxley in 2019 was more right. We're more distracted. Things are more trivial. We don't want to read. We love our technology as it undoes our capacity to actually think. Then others would point to the coming years and say Orwell might be more right because there is censorship. There seems to be a push to ban truth or to keep truth from being as easily accessible. And so some might say keep your eyes out because that future could be upon us. But either way, it's important to look at this because the search for truth is something that every human being throughout all of time has pursued. We all long to know deep in our heart what is actually true and what is false. And isn't it interesting? There's times we discern that. We can just tell. But then there's other times we're so distracted, we're not taking the time to know what is true from what is false. You see, this isn't a new problem. It dates back as far as history goes. And so I want us to take a look at theology. I want us to look at Paul. And I want to look at Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, to hear how Paul talks about what happens when we start to get distracted and possibly don't know what's true anymore. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They even invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Romans 1 and Paul is laying out what can happen in a society, what can take place when we start to stray from what we know to be true. Rod Dreher says this, "No society who has abandoned truth and a common way of figuring out the truth can survive." You see, having a foundation and a basis of understanding what's true and false, what's right, what's wrong, what's moral, what's immoral, is the basis of a flourishing society. When this starts to go out the window, everything can ensue. Chaos ensues. When we start to believe we know the truth based on our feelings or based on just our own opinions, that's called relativism. And relativism leads to only one thing, chaos. And when I look at our current cultural moment, that's what I see. I see a lot of chaos. See, I would just say this morning, it feels like we're in a crisis moment. We're in a crisis in the church. We're in a crisis in many of our families. We're in a crisis as a society. And I don't say this to burden you more or to make you fearful about this moment, but to call it what it is. Many of us aren't sure how to lead anymore. We're not sure how to defend what it is that we actually believe. We don't know how to speak the truth anymore, and we don't know how to do that in love and with grace and compassion for our neighbors. And so it's easier to just be quiet. It's easier to not talk about some of these things than to actually talk about them. But therein lies the vacuum and therein lies the void that the enemy always loves to fill with his own ideas, with his own distortions, with his own deception. And it actually angers me at how he goes after our children, how he goes after our minds, how he goes after our imagination, how he sidelines so many men in this world with addictions to pornography, how he knocks us out by distracting us from what he's really called us to be as human beings. You see, the enemy's having a heyday right now. And the church is the one place that God looks to and says, church, will you be the church? Will you trust me? Will you go deeper with me? Will you understand my truths that stand the test of time, that aren't outdated just because nobody understands them in your current cultural moment? But that I'm looking at you as the church because we need you, the church, to be equipped so that you can go out and enlighten others and help others see what is true. You see, if we don't get the right diagnosis to the problem right now, then we're not going to get the right solution. You see, Romans 12:2. Helps us better understand how to think well in these kinds of moments and gives us a prescription. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, the world is constantly trying to conform you and I to its pattern. This is the way the world and the cosmos works. It's constantly trying to get us off track from what is true. And what Paul's pointing out to us in Romans 12:2 is the only way to fight that is to renew our minds. We need to be smart. We also need to be renewing our relationship with God. We need to, in our relationship with God, in our intimacy with God, have our heart just flooded with his love. But you know what else we have to do? We have to renew our mind. We have to be smart to the ways of the enemy. We need to understand history. We need to see where this world's going and participate with how God wants to see things renewed. You know, one of the things that saddens me right now as we look at research in our churches today, 50% of pastors right now said this, that they frequently or occasionally feel limited to speak out by concern that they might offend people. This is the state of the church today. I look at our youth and I see a crisis, 64%, almost 2 out of 3 millennials, ages 20 to 38 years old, walking away from the church in adulthood. And when they walk away from the church, another stat is that 36% of young adults, listen to this, listen to why they're walking away. They felt they could not ask life's most pressing questions in the church. As a result, 23% said they had significant intellectual doubts about Christian teachings. And so they leave our youth groups, they go to college, they're presented with information from professors, from friends, from other opinions in the world. They go on YouTube and search everything they could find to debunk Christianity or maybe in defense of Christianity, all the information constantly available to us, but they're not grounded in understanding that the Christian faith can answer the questions they're struggling with better than any other ideology, any other worldview. Do we believe that? See, part of my journey over these last few years has been to kind of get out of the fog of the moment and to go deeper and go back into history and try to better understand from those who've come before us, the moment that we might be finding ourselves in. And so for me, part of that pursuit has been looking back at old writers, people like Francis Schaeffer. He's an American that lived in Europe, started something called Labrie. Back in the 60s, would host and continued in the 70s and now continues on today, even though he has passed, creating space where those who were seeking faith, atheist, agnostic, followers of other faiths, could come and ask their questions honestly and could be engaged at an intellectual level. But as I read his book, The God Who Is There, written in 1968, I find some truths that I think we should talk about. One is, he says, it is unreasonable to expect people of the next generation in any age to continue in the historic Christian position unless they are helped to see where arguments and connotations directed against Christianity and against them as Christians by their generation are fallacious. You see, he's pointing out, we must help the next generation understand where the arguments against our faith aren't true. Instead of them buying into this line that your beliefs are old, you're outdated, you believe scripture, that's an old book, I'm not sure it has anything to say to today, we need to be equipping them to better understand how to speak truth to their friends. He goes on to say, we must prepare Christian young people by teaching them what the particular attack in our generation is, in contrast to the attacks of previous generations. You see, sometimes we think the way that we've approached faith for our generation and the questions we needed to answer is going to be enough for our kids, and it's not. Frankly, the questions our kids are having to answer about faith today are far more complex, far deeper. Their friends have way more information, arguments, ways of debating what it is that Christians believe and why it matters. You see, we're in a moment where our youth must be equipped. I'm so proud to say at our church, we take that seriously. In addition to that, we have to ask ourselves, what does it look like to practice faithfulness in an age of distraction? Because the enemy wants to keep you and I distracted. He doesn't want our eye on the ball, doesn't want us thinking about where things are going, just wants us to try to survive day in and day out. And for the next few moments, I want us to think about what are three of the big questions that our generation's asking. And by our generation, it's all of us, but as we think about the next generation, what are the questions that the Christian faith can actually speak to? What are the questions that Schaeffer says are the direct attacks in this cultural moment? So the first idea that Schaeffer brings about on the question of truth, and here's the question, how do I know truth? It's a huge debate, isn't it? There's fake news, there's information everywhere. You know, in Timothy it says we're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. How is it that we can know truth? This is a defining thing for a new generation. It's a defining thing for all of us. In the chaos and the confusion, we don't know who to trust. Our culture tells us that we should just trust whatever we feel. Whatever you feel is true, that's what's true. But Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says this, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. Or Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. So how can we know truth? We know our emotions are part of how God's designed us, but if this is our defining way, we're going to know what's true. We're going to miss out on a lot of what God has for us. There's this idea that Schaeffer talks about in this pursuit of truth called antithesis, and that if anything is true, the opposite is false. This is basic logic. If anything is true, the opposite is false. Now today, that's completely distorted. The way we think today is anybody's truth is their truth, and you can have your truth, and I can have my truth, and all of our truth can just live alongside one another. No big deal. The real value is to just get along and not talk about our differences. But if one thing is true, the opposite is false. Let's just look at a few different issues, current culture issues right now, where we know Scripture says something specific, but our culture says, forget about that. That's not relevant anymore. Sexuality. Scripture very clearly defines that sex is meant to be between a man and a woman inside of a covenant marriage. This is God's design for how human beings would flourish. It's his design for how families would be created, how we'd pass a heritage on from one generation to the next. Not a popular topic to be talking about. We know 50% of our pastors don't want to talk about this topic because it can feel divisive, or they're scared they're going to offend somebody who disagrees. And my goal here today isn't to offend. It's simply to help us to see the truth of God's word and how it's actually reliable over time. You see, our culture today just says, do whatever you want. Have sex with whoever you want. This idea of marriage is no longer about connecting people and generations. It's just a contract between two adults for their own pleasure and fulfillment. It has nothing to do with being attached to kids in the next generation. And we wonder why our families are falling apart. You see, God had a design. Our culture says, forget about it. Let's distort it. It's all about you feeling good, doing whatever you want. And we start to see the fallout years later. God, give us eyes to see your truth and what you're doing in our world. A second issue that's no less controversial, abortion, life. Here's an issue that's just so clear, but now has become somewhat distorted, that Scripture tells us that the fruit of the womb is a reward. Blessed is he whose quiver is filled with them. That God knits us together in our mother's womb. That life, every life, is made in the image of God, is precious, has dignity. And yet, how much do we even think about that in 2019 in a world where we've just come to accept abortion's a deal? And we just have to deal with it. You know, last year, Planned Parenthood, this is their own annual report, look it up, 332,000 abortions through Planned Parenthood last year. They're proud of it. That's how they raise money. But we don't talk about it much in the church. But you see, this is what the enemy does. He likes to steal life. He steals life. He doesn't want new generations to pass on. He doesn't want life to go forward. He doesn't dignify life. He wants to steal life. And we start to buy into this idea that our culture has bought into, that our lives are just matter. It's just material. It's all by chance. There's no great design for your human life. You're just here because you're here. It just happened. And we wonder why people live their lives in such a way that they could care less about human life. Those of you in the room who are getting older, euthanasia, very real issue. Plenty of states passing laws that a couple of pills for $50 can help you end your life peacefully instead of the tens of thousands of dollars it could cost the state or the system to keep you alive because we dignify life. You see, we're losing our understanding of life even, of human life, of the value that God sees in every single one of us intrinsically. It gets into our entertainment, where our kids are listening to the music, watching film, playing video games, all distortions, many of them, celebrating things that are false, that are not really true, that will not bring life, will only bring destruction and lead them down a path that will not be good for their flourishing. And yet it is what it is. It's the only thing the radio plays. It's what my kids want to listen to. Be a parent. Step up with your children. Take your rightful place and lead your families. It's not easy. I have difficult conversations with my teenagers too. But we must step forward. This is the church. We must give them a hope and an understanding of what really will lead them to life. The third question that we're all wondering, how can I be known? Who really will know me? You see, this is a deep longing of the human heart. We want to be known. And we're a lot, and we know there's a lot in here. There's a lot happening in our minds and our hearts, and it's something we almost want our spouses to figure out or our best friends, and sometimes we come up empty. We realize, man, they don't even know me as well as I wish I could be known. There's a deep, innate reason that you have that feeling. But you see, our world says the distraction of how you find out you're known is you start to, at a young age, identify with different groups, give yourself labels. You see, in our current culture, there's 12 and 13-year-olds now going on social media platforms, being asked to identify themselves by their gender identity. In some cases, Facebook at one point had 71 different identities you could choose from. They're being told at a young age to come out sexually, to define orientation, to define their attractions, and then to be defined by them. You see, this is what the enemy likes to do. He likes to steal our dignity and then our identity. This is the game he plays. He wants our identity. He doesn't want us to know that we're made in the image of God, that we have dignity because of who made us and who we are. He wants a pawn of that. He wants us to feel that we have dignity or feel that we have identity by going with a collective group or labeling ourselves. This is one of the greatest challenges for the next generation, and we need parents and friends and mentors and community groups who can help our children navigate a world that every day is telling them their identity is found in what they feel. You see, as we saw in Proverbs, feelings are real. It's not to discount that feelings aren't real. Feelings are real. They're just not reliable. And so it's not to discount the feeling, but it's to put that feeling through a process that says, is this in alignment with how God's designed me to be? Will this lead me to the flourishing and abundant life that he has destined for me? Jonathan mentioned our Q conference we do every year. This is our 13th year. We had 2,000 leaders come in from all over the U.S. and the world. One of the panel discussions we had was on one of these topics that can be difficult for Christians to know how to engage, and it was the topic of LGBT and the church, and how do we think well about this? And I was so proud of our panelist. That was not better demonstrated than when we talked to Kat, who sits on the end of the couch. Kat's a college student right now who would identify as having gender dysphoria, so she's biologically a woman, but feels like a man a lot of times. And her natural inclination is she wants to be more like a man. Like, that's just where her feelings are taking her. And so she sat down with a therapist to work through this. The therapist's immediate answer was, we need to get you on medication. We need to help you make that transition as quick as possible so that you can feel whole. You can feel like a full human being again. But if you were to listen to Kat's story, what you would hear is she said, I didn't feel loved in that moment. I felt like I was just another statistic or another category, quickly trying to fix me, but not really wanting to hear my story, my struggle of trying to understand my faith. And she found herself coming into a church where she was greeted by someone who just said, hey, come sit with us. Come walk through this journey with us. Come understand. And your feelings might not go away of that gender dysphoria. You might still be working through that for a while, but I want you to come into alignment with understanding what God says about you. And that your greatest identity isn't found in pursuing just what you're feeling in this moment, but it's trying to come and understand how much God loves you just as you are. And Kat's walked into that relationship and into that community and into that church, and she's on the path to remaining biologically a woman and pursuing what God has for her to continue uncovering that truth in our life. Now, these are tough conversations to talk about in the church. We're not used to hearing about these, but I promise you they're the conversations your kids are having, and they're the conversations most of you are having with your friends. But are we going to a source of truth to find these answers, or are we just operating off of what everybody else thinks? How far has that gotten us? You see, as we move forward from here today, I want to challenge you. We need to put on the belt of truth, right? As the armor of God, we learn about the armor of God. But the belt of truth is pretty important. If we don't know what's true, we are so easily moved and swayed by the moment. We're moved by our feelings, we're moved by the news, we're moved by an opinion, we're moved by stories. And it's not that all of those things don't factor into us learning and renewing our mind, but Scripture's where we really renew our mind. And so I'd ask you as we walk out of here today and you look at this week or you look at today, what is one step you can take to wrestle with truth in your own life? To maybe when you're totally alone with God, to ask God to say, where have I bought into some ideas, to some pursuits, to some answers to these questions, whether I knew it or not? And many of you wouldn't have known it. It just was happening. It was the air you were breathing. Where have I bought into that? And will you help me correct it? Will you help bring me to the knowledge of truth? I don't want to just have information. I want to know truth. And I don't want to just know truth so I can debate people. I want to know you because you are truth. And truth is found in the person of Jesus.
Well, again, for the last time, this is Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons here on Faith Radio. That was Gabe in a message called Faithfulness in the Age of Distraction. Again, with some new initiatives by Gabe and the team, including Gabe's new Undercurrent podcast, this show here on Faith Radio comes to an end. But stay connected with Gabe at his website, GabeLyons.com. I'm Paul Perreault. It has been a personal joy to bring these shows to you. Thank you for listening to Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons, a program that has been made in partnership between Q Ideas and Faith Radio. Blessings. Thank you for listening to the Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thank you for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons.